Verses 69 through 75, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the first gospel account. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, reading from God's holy word. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he'd gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him, said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, clear my spirit, illumine me. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that'll be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Bible text is best understood in context. It's best seen by contrast with what precedes it and what follows it. Oskina said, "Contrast is the mother of clarity." The confession, the oath of Jesus, precedes the denial, the oath of Peter. Peter denied the deity of Jesus. Look at what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" And then what follows is the remorse, the suicide, the permanent fall of Judas. In chapter 27, verse 1 through 10. That's after Peter's denial and temporary fall. Now, why do I say temporary fall? Because Jesus interceded for Peter, and Peter truly repented. This Bible text highlights that all Scripture is God-breathed out and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is truth in its entirety. And why do I say that? Because if it was man-written, it would never betray or portray the leader of Jesus' apostles, Peter, in such a way that is so negative, that highlights his sin. And we know that this text highlights sin, heinous sin, terrible sin. But it also highlights the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins is the greatest mercy that you and I can receive from the hand of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning the iniquity of your brethren? He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. If there's no forgiveness of sins, there would be no salvation. No reconciliation with God. No victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. There'd be no heaven. Spiritual life would just be a figment of our imagination. This is a great tragedy, this text. But it's also a great encouragement to us as believers in Jesus. Just think of what sinning Peter would have had to live with if there were no forgiveness of sins. Psalm 133 and 4, "If you should mark iniquities, O God, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." When God forgives our sins, he puts them behind him. He never brings them up between us and him again. Then we, as forgiven sinners, we can move on in victory, just like the forgiven Peter. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the need is for forgiveness and the door to it is repentance. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God, that's faith, from idols, That is repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. This Bible text, Peter's denials of Jesus as the Son of God, is a sobering reminder to you and I of the weakness of human flesh, but it's also a triumph of the power of God's grace over sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The man who really knows most about the grace of God is the man who knows most about his sin." Do we know what sin is? Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Isaiah 53:6, it's falling short of God's glory. Romans 3:18, it's not to fear God. Romans 3:23 says we all sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. And what's the penalty for sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. We earn it. The wages is death. Eternal death, the second death, it is hell. Grace will never appear grace till sin appears to be sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." Each one of us is born with a sin nature, and without God's plan of salvation, without God's mercy and grace to us, each of us would spend an eternity in hell. What is God's grace? It's the goodness of God to us that is totally undeserved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 11:6, "If it's grace, if not of works, and if it's works, it's not of grace." John 1:16, "Of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace." By God's Spirit may we see ourselves in Peter and his denials this day, and may our spirituality be measured by our degree of amazement at the grace of God to us as sinners. And may we humbly see the truth of John 15:5. Without God, we can do nothing. Follow along the outline of the bulletin as we look at the title today, "Does Peter's Denial Speak to Our Discipleship?" The first point is Peter's conceit, his pride, verses 69 and 70. Verse 69 takes up where verse 58 leaves off. Look at verse 58. "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Verse 69. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" There are some scholars that criticize Peter here for following at a distance. That was not his sin at all. His sin was that he was following Jesus at all here, period. In John 18:8, when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus told the temple police, he told the Roman soldiers, he says, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek these, seek me, let these go their way." They were meant to flee. Jesus quoted in Matthew 26:31, he quotes the prophecy in Zechariah 13:7, "You strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Why did he purpose that the disciples were to be scattered at this time and not be following after him? Is because their faith was so immature. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit here. They were not at that point where they could face the opposition of the world and proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. Look at verses 33 and 35, chapter 26. "And Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" And verse 35, Peter said to Jesus, "Even I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Here's Peter's conceit, his pride. He told Jesus, "I know more than you do." Can you imagine? Peter illustrated Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be killing sin, friends, or it will be killing you. Peter's denial of Jesus was the climax of a series of failures, and it all began with his lack of prayer. You remember what happened in the garden, Matthew 26:41. Jesus said, Watch and pray that you do not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he came back and he found Peter asleep three different times, sleeping instead of praying. Peter had overconfidence in the flesh. And you and I need to ask ourselves how vulnerable we are to sin at all times, regardless of our degree of spiritual maturity. All we have to do is read Romans 7, verses 18 to 24. Paul, 25 years after the Damascus Road experience, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For the good that I will do to do, I do not do, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Nancy and I were once at an Alliance of Confessing Evangelical Conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Derek Thomas was one of the guest speakers, and he had left on the plane from Mississippi there to come to Grand Rapids. And just before he left, he had an 80-year-old dear friend of his, a man who had been a Christian for decades, came up to him and was sobbing uncontrollably. He wrapped his arms around Derek, and he said, I have committed a sin which I thought I would never commit. He says, I feel like I'm back in kindergarten. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. John Bunyan said, he that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low no pride, he that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. Peter needed to be on guard against his impulsive nature. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, you'll know in there he talks about what God does for each one of us. He gives each of us a certain unique raw material. Well, Peter's raw material was he had a very impulsive nature, and as you know, in history, he's called the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Peter's presumptive human will was a barrier to his submitting to Jesus' authority and divine revelation. Action without prayer is presumption. Prayer without action is faithlessness. Peter, you see, in these verses, sat with the worldly crowd around the fire to stay warm. He didn't realize he who sits by the devil's fire is sure to get burned. The first denial here has been called the denial of equivocation. What's equivocation? Well, that's to lie, to conceal a truth, to be noncommittal in language with the intent to deceive. Equivocation. Peter says, I do not know what you are saying. I do not know what you are saying. We see here Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What did Peter do? He starts out outside the gate, and then he's at the gate seeking admission, and now the next thing we see is he's sitting in the fire here by the fire with this worldly crowd. Proverbs 4, 14 through 16 says this, Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. A godly man needs to heed who he associates with. Proverbs 13, 20, He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. You see in these verses in 69 to 71 that Peter's weakness of human flesh is highlighted. And how is it highlighted? I've underlined in my Bible in verse 69, a servant girl speaks to him. And then in verse 71, another girl speaks to him. The big, brave, bravado Peter, the fisherman with all the muscles and the bravado and everything else, and though everyone denies you, Lord, not me, a little girl comes up and intimidates him, and he denies his Lord. He needed that humiliation to break his sinful pride. Satan's sifting had begun of Peter, just like Jesus said in Luke 22:31, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And when the farmer had that sifter in his hand and he was going to separate the wheat from the chaff, he shook it very violently. And Satan was here shaking Peter very violently. You and I need Luke 18:1. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Howard Hendricks, when he was teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, "Prayer is the recognition that our need of God is not partial, but total." James 4:7, the order is very important. "You submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you." We need to heed Matthew 10:32-33. "You confess me before men," Jesus says, "I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Peter was in free fall backslide here. And Proverbs 14:4 says a backslider is filled with his own ways. Peter needed to fall more though before he'd ever look up to his Savior. Does Peter's denial speak to our discipleship? The first point is Peter's conceit. The second point is Peter's cowardice. Verses 71-74. Verse 71 and 72. "When Peter had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Rabbi Wayne Dosich says this, "The reality is if you tell the truth, you only have to tell it once. But if you lie, you have to tell a lie forever." Peter told another lie on top of his first lie. He was solidifying his backsliding here, and he was heightening even more his humiliation before this second servant girl. He's just like Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Elijah had all this bravado before 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. But in chapter 19, he was a coward before one woman, Jezebel. That's what happens, friends, when you look away from Jesus and worldly fear rules. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be saved." Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it." To lessen his likelihood of being recognized, Peter moved from the courtyard in the fire to the gateway. And the gateway was a porch. It was less lit, light there, and it was nearer the exit, in case he had to escape the premises quickly. And it was the second warmest place to be in the high priest's courtyard. Verse 72. "He denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" This is more vehement, this is more forceful than his first denial, the denial of equivocation. A Jewish oath was always assumed to be made in God's presence, whether God's name was invoked or not. So Peter's sin here is being ramped up in its severity. He is literally calling God to be a witness to endorse his lie. Titus 1:2, "This is eternal life. It's impossible for God to lie." So what this is here, friends, is this is indirect blasphemy on Peter's part. John Murray says blasphemy is the very acme or height of iniquity. It is an assault upon the very majesty and holiness of God. Peter here was linking God with lying. Before we throw stones at Peter, though, you and I must ask, how many times have we, in the weakness of our sinful flesh, out of fear of embarrassment or out of a desire to seem more godly than we actually are, called on God's name to second our sin, to try and make us appear more righteous? Look at verses 73 and 74. "A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." Luke 22:59 says this occurred about an hour later. And during this time, what happened is, and John doesn't record this, but Jesus was blasphemed, he was spit upon, he was beaten, and he was taunted. Mark 14:64-65. So those in the courtyard of the high priest there, they saw what happened to Jesus, and then they felt even more emboldened to confront Peter. His speech and his looks, he was a Galilean. He must be a follower of Jesus. And John 18:26 records this, "And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And that gave additional credence to the charge. Peter was a follower of Jesus. Now, Peter's third denial was a denial with a curse. And this is even greater severity and more forceful and vehement than his first two denials. The Greek word for curse here is a very strong term. It involves pronouncing death upon oneself at God's hand if you were lying. In Peter's threefold denial here, we have a denial of equivocation, a denial of an oath, and a denial with a curse. We have a progression here downward in depravity. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The Christian life is like a mountain of ice. You pickaxe your way up. But once you fall, once you commit a sin, you are on the downgrade. And once you're on the downgrade, it accelerates. It accelerates to the point of free fall. And you are headed for destruction unless and only the Holy Spirit intervenes." Friends, we've said many times over this pulpit over the years, there are no static individuals. Every one of us at any given time, we're even moving away from Jesus into more and more unbelief, or we're moving toward Jesus and more faith and belief. It's an either or. That's why when you look at Scripture, you'll find verses like Matthew 11:12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent take it by force." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." In Luke 13:23-24, one said to Jesus, "Are there few that be saved?" And Jesus said to him, "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter in and not be able." And the word for strive in the Greek is agonizomai, which means to the point of utter exhaustion. We don't doubt the doctrine of eternal security. John 6:39, Jesus says, "Of all that the Father has given me, I have lost nothing." What did Jesus tell Peter? Luke 22:32, "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." A.W. Pink says eternal security is a truth that establishes us in the assurance of salvation. And we know from Philippians 1:6, what God begins, He completes in us. We know the doctrine of concurrence. Doctrine of divine sovereignty flows together with human responsibility. They are not contradictory at all. So the human responsibility demands our daily due vigilance with the Spirit's enabling to achieve our salvation. Look at the end of verse 74. "And immediately a rooster crowed." Luke 22:60 says, "Even while Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed." In Mark 14:72, it says, "Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times.'" In Mark 14:72 says the rooster crowed the second time. Also Luke 22:61 states, "At that time, Jesus turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine how penetrating that look was of Jesus into Peter's heart, confronting him with how vile his sins were? 1 Kings 8:39, "Only Jesus knows the heart." Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We see here that Peter's self-confidence and pride were broken. Now he's ready for verse 75. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise." Thomas Watson said, "Many a man has to lay flat on his back before he ever looks up." Does Peter's denial speak to our discipleship? The first point was Peter's conceit. Second point, Peter's cowardice. Third point, Peter's contrition. And contrition is true repentance. I urge each of you this week to read Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance. Repentance, again, is to leave the sins we love and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Attrition is false repentance. That's Judas' remorse. We'll see that next week in Matthew 27:1-10. It's also Esau's remorse in Hebrews 11:16-17. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Peter realized here his need of Jesus' intercession. He was overwhelmed by Jesus' love to him and his grace and mercy to him, in contrast with his own sins of denial. So in revulsion over his depravity and his sins, he went out into the night, and what does the text say? He wept bitterly. The word in the Greek is pikras. It means violent weeping, to the point of literally your body is sobbing uncontrollably. It's poignant grief. It's painfully sharp. It's cutting. It's like we see in Peter's Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2:23. He looked at the Jewish crowd and he says, Jesus was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And they came to Peter, and they were cut to the heart, it says. And he said, what must we do? And Peter says, repent, repent. Peter, by God's grace, came to his senses. He's like the prodigal son in Luke 15:17, who came to his senses and truly repented. John Newton says, I would, but can't repent. Though I endeavor oft, this stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus make it soft. Friends, don't come to Jesus because you are fit to come, but because you are unfit to come. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Do not trust Christ because you repent, but trust Christ in his mercy and his grace to you as sinner to make you repent. When you and I come to Jesus with just our sin, and we realize without him we can do nothing, and we fall flat on our face before him in all humility, and we cry out as the publican in Luke 18:13 and beat on our breast, we proclaim the penitent's prayer, the prayer of forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's only then, friends, that true repentance will come to us. And we realize that without Jesus, John 15:5, we can do nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring but my sin. Simply to thy cross I cling. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Does Peter's denial speak to our discipleship? 3 points. Peter's conceit, Peter's cowardness, and Peter's contrition. I thank God for the example of Peter. I know Peter, as an old saint, if he were here amongst us today, would say, take all their failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, then, Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise. Backsliding Peter did return to strengthen the brethren, just as Jesus said, Luke 22:32. After repentance, Peter was reinstalled as an apostle, John 21:15-17. And in that text, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The human flesh is weak, friends, and confidence in it is misplaced. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. But the grace of God is strong, and by it alone we stand and we persevere. Romans 14:4. You shall be made to stand because God is able to make you stand. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Friends, watch and pray without ceasing so that you do not enter in temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Michael Horton said, we have heard that there is power in prayer. There is no power in prayer. There is power in the God to whom we pray. A humbled, wise, and inspired Peter said this before his death. Listen to this, his words, inspired words. 2 Peter 1, 5, verses 5 through 11. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom he resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, abide Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible text, though a great tragedy in the life of Peter, yet a great encouragement to us as believers in Jesus. Thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the eternal security we have in Jesus, that pillar of eternal security. We know that he's at your right hand right now, interceding for us 24/7, 365. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. And because he intercedes for us, we will never ultimately lose our faith. Yes, we'll backslide like Peter. We will sin. We need to repent, even if it's a repentance bitterly, dear Heavenly Father. We need to repent. And I pray that each one of us in our repentance, dear Heavenly Father, progress more and more in sanctification, progress more and more in Christlikeness and pleasing you in holiness, and sin less and less, all by your grace, your mercy to us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus, who truly saves sinners such as us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.